enjoy being with you. Thank you for the kind hospitality shown us. The Lord has been good. We're thankful, and we are still continuing to travel, as you know, many places. We appreciate your prayers for us and want to thank you for that. And I know our time is brief, so I won't spend too much time with an update. In the next couple weeks, I'll be sending out a letter, an update, our annual update, and you'll get a letter about what we've been doing. But the Lord's been good, as I've mentioned. And in fact, it was great last night. We had a chance to meet with opportunity to meet with some of the folks at the study last night. It's great there in Louisville, and we appreciate that. And it's really a joyful time. Enjoyed that Indian food, of course. That's quite tasty. And so we appreciate that. Well, you know, of course, what book we've been studying together the last time or two, so that I would assume you remember, is the book of Joshua. So we're in the book of Joshua together, and we want to take a look again at the next section of it. But we looked at Joshua. We were, did chapters 1 through 4 last time together. And if you forgot all about that, that's okay. I'll review briefly for you. I know isn't that why the Lord has us, you know, always studying scriptures? We don't seem to remember it all, do we? We need to have that reminder. And so this is good to be at his word. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 5. This is chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. And let's read together a little bit, and then we'll review where we've been. Let's start in verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10 of the book of Joshua. When the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. The day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land obtained in that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or against or for our adversary?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet. The place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So we'll stop there for the moment. Now we're going to try and cover chapters 5 through 8 in our brief time together. Remember, this is just an overview, so we're not going verse by verse. There's much, of course, we could look at if we went verse by verse, but we're not going to do that kind of detail here. But last time we looked at chapters 1 through 4, you recall there, the goal or objective was to get across the Jordan River. And it's quite an objective, wasn't it? Because you see there was an obstacle in the way. And the obstacle, of course, was the Jordan itself. That place, the water is often a picture of death in the scripture. And so it was going to be a challenge. They weren't at the fords where you usually cross. They were where it overflowed its banks. How were they going to get across the Jordan? And so we saw in those 4 chapters, of course, how the Lord worked, preparing the people, the importance of preparation for service and for moving forward on the journey. They would have to be prepared. We looked at the details of that. And then we looked at the issue of how God would work a miracle, right? Make it possible for them to get across, to meet the objective, to overcome the obstacle. And we mentioned last time, we'll see it again this time as well, that God is able to help us, isn't he? Overcome obstacles on our journey in this world. And we're going to have challenges, aren't we? Difficulties. I don't know if you notice the world seems to be getting worse and worse. Maybe, at least in my eyes, it seems like it is. Maybe not in yours. But you see, it's getting to be challenging, isn't it? And yet we know God can help. We know he's in control. And so we looked at those. We looked at that whole section. We said, of course, Israel, in a sense, got saved. That is, they came through that place of death in the Jordan River and got saved, you might say. That is, salvation comes before judgment in each of these series of things we shall see. They had to judge their flesh. We saw the beginning of chapter 5. They had to be circumcised, flesh cut off, right? A picture for us today of us who are circumcised in Christ, Colossians tells us, circumcised not physically, but spiritually, we might say. And so that comes out in the book of Colossians. So we noted then how salvation comes and then judgment. Aren't we thankful that salvation is first and not judgment? We got saved first, didn't we? But judgment's coming, isn't it? It's a great reason to be saved, isn't it? if judgment is coming, you better deal with it today. And so salvation comes first. And so we saw the beauty of it. And then at the end of that section, it said that all they did according to what Jehovah had said to Moses. Right? So basically, Moses, of course, couldn't bring them to the land. We learned that's from the book of Exodus and Numbers and so on. But you see here now, Joshua, Jehovah's salvation is bringing them in the land. And so we learned some great lessons related to that. The idea that, of course, in Canaan, there's a lot of trafficking. That's what Canaan means. And so we recognize that it's about the world and gaining things in the world. That's the land they were coming into, the inheritance. And they weren't to be like them. Nor are we to be like the world either. And we noticed that there's obstacles to overcome. We looked at those details, and we'll see it again today, and the like. So we looked at those things, but now we're over to chapter 5. And so we want to look a little bit at what's happening here. Now, the objective here now, we shall see when we get to the end of chapter 8, is the goal is to establish God's law in the land. Up to this time, the Canaanites were having free reign in the land, and they had their idols and whatever else. But now, the second thing they need to do, once they get across Jordan into the land, now they have to establish that God's law is the rule of law. There's a problem, of course. As we saw in the first section, there's a parallel here. There's an obstacle in these four chapters. And the obstacle is Jericho and Ai. What are they going to do? That is, you see, in their own selves, in their own flesh, are not going to be able to accomplish the objective of establishing God's law. But then, of course, they'll have to be at the miracle one. Have to be a miracle like there was in the first case, and we shall see that in a moment. But God will intervene with a miracle, and then, of course, again, everything will be accomplished according to as Moses had said, that Jehovah had talked to Moses, and that's what Joshua did. And so when we came to chapter 5, then we see they're again at Gilgal preparing, right? Just like they prepared to go over Jordan, now they're preparing to establish the law, but they have to get rid of Jericho and Ai. Let us get reminded once again the importance of preparing ourselves for the journey, for preparing ourselves as we deal with the things in the world. And so what do they do? Well, we already mentioned, of course, last time they were circumcised. They cut the flesh off. It's a reminder of us cutting our flesh off. That we need to let the Spirit of God reign, don't we? Not let the flesh have its place. And so we saw that as well. And that comes out, and by the way, order is important, but that comes out in the book of Genesis as well. And then we said they had communion, we might say. If they had circumcision, one of the other C's related to Gilgal, which we mentioned last time, now we have Passover. Passover, of course, is a time to remember what God had done for them coming out of Egypt. Didn't we have a time this morning of communion, a time to remember what God has done for us and basically bearing us out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin for us? Great, great models in the scripture for us that we spend many, many days and weeks looking upon, but they've only given me 5 hours this morning, right? So you have to just bear with me. Don't get too nervous now. We'll go fast. And then we have the corn of the land. We see that in chapter 5 as well. We read it, and now they have the corn. And now that corn, of course, the C there, it was an old English word meaning grain, right? It could be wheat or barley or whatever it might be. But corn, it wasn't corn on the cob like you might think for lunch, but it was a grain of some kind. And so they had the manna would stop, and they'd have now the ability to feast on, well, the land, I mean, whatever the land produced. It's a reminder, of course, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the opportunity to feast on Christ. And we see pictures of that in Scripture. Then we came at the end of chapter 5, and we saw another sea, the captain, Gilgal. And so the captain, of course, Joshua comes up to him as well. You know, are you for us or for them? And he says, and I'll have his answer, right? No. What does that mean, right? Well, obviously the answer was that, no, Joshua, you're not the captain. Who's the captain? Well, God himself's the captain, isn't he? And as we're on the journey today in the wilderness, who's our captain? Who's leading us? Well, we know, hopefully it's not us. Hopefully it's the Lord, right? Hopefully he's leading us. He's our captain. And so that's the thing that Joshua had to realize. Yes, God had, of course, made him a captain over his people. And in that sense, he, of course, led them into the land and so on. And yet the immediate thing was when they're going to go across, you know what? I'm leading the way, Joshua. I'm the one that's going to lead the way. You're going to, of course, be an understudy or, under shepherd or whatever you might want to call it. It's fine, but we see that happen. So we come then to chapter 6. So let's go to chapter 6 and see what we can learn there. So chapter 6 here. And now Jericho, verse 1, was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with his king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days," and so on. I did a little message, I think it was with young couples at one point here a year or two ago, and I mentioned about this issue of being all in it together. You'll notice, we won't have time today, we may have mentioned briefly last time as well, that in the first 12 chapters, the idea of all of them being involved in some way, especially all the men of war, is extremely important. That we can't just say, well, you do a little bit, you do a little bit, whatever. No, it's all together, aren't we? We're working together, we're helping and supporting one another. We mentioned a loss in the family, and isn't it wonderful that we can come alongside and encourage and strengthen and comfort along the way? Very important, isn't it? Because we're all going to, if we all know Christ today, we all have the same goal in mind, right? Same objective of having an inheritance in the heavenly. And we will get there, won't we? And it's great to do it together. So that's why you'll see here in verse 3, all the men of war. And it may seem sort of strange. Isn't God going to do the work? Well, yes. Then why send so many men to march around the city? Isn't that sort of strange? That they're going to send many, many, many thousands around that city each day for 7 days. And in reality, all they had to do is really probably send a few hundred maybe, right? God's going to let the walls come down, right? He's going to have them come down. But God's way is always to involve all of his. Isn't that great for us as well today? A good reminder that we're all working together for his glory. And we're to encourage and strengthen, help one another along the way. Well, we see, we keep on coming and go down chapter 6. They do march around 7 times. We won't go into all the details as to why that is. We do know it happened. We know, I think, archaeology a few years back found the fact that part of the wall remained. The rest of it came down, right? And that one little piece that stood up was probably where Rahab lived, because she lived in the city wall, right? So it's sort of interesting how archaeology over and over confirms the scripture. And so Joshua commands them, and they will march around the city, of course, 7 days. And they'll blow the horn, and they'll shout, of course. And that's in verse 16, they shout. But keep yourselves from the accursed thing in verse 18. That is all that, you know, Jericho is devoted to the Lord. All of it was devoted to destruction, is the idea of the Hebrew perhaps. And part of it would go into the treasury of the Lord and the rest would be destroyed, but all devoted to God that first time. So that's what was going to happen. And then they mentioned that. And Rahab is, of course, going to be saved, as mentioned in verse 25. And all that belonged to her was saved alive. Chapter 6, verse 25. And so we see that is what happened, right? They basically, the walls fall down and the obstacles overcome almost. We said Jericho and Ai. We're almost there. But let's go to chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted thing. See, everything is devoted to God in one way or the other. Whether it was going to die or we're going to the treasury, it's devoted to God. And Achan, of course, as you know, well, the flesh got in the way, didn't it? And there was some gold and silver and a Babylonian garment, whatever, he wanted it. And if we're honest, brethren, it happens sometimes, doesn't it? The brethren fall, the flesh gets to them, don't they? Maybe it's happened to you. Are we going to come alongside and help those who are struggling and having flesh issues? I hope so. And so Achan, unfortunately, he knows the results of what would happen because it was devoted to destruction. If he takes of it, well, he's devoted to destruction too. And everybody who knows about it, if they don't come forward. Well, they have an opportunity. Well, let's just take a look here. Verse 2 of chapter 7, see what happens in between. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, as you see there in verse 3, do not have all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up. No, there it is. 2,000 or 3,000, that's all. We don't want everybody toiling. See, that's what it says, right? Do do not make all the people toil to go up. They're so few there. But is that God's way? Is it God's way that only a few should do all the work among his people? I dare say no. I would hope all of you, whether young or old, right, that you all have a role to play. It might be praying. It might be serving behind the scenes and cleaning and whatever it might be. It might be serving in a nursing home, or I know we're going over later to Watermere. We're going to have some time over there. Whatever it might be, God has us all involved, doesn't he? But you see, they didn't want to do it that way. They didn't even ask God about what to do. I wonder if we ask God about what we're going to do each day. And so what happens, they go to do it and they lose 36 of their own men. They go up against Ai and they lose 36 of their own men. And Joshua ends up tearing his own clothes in verse 6, and he gets down in the dust and in the elders. And they don't know what happened. You think if you're at Gilgal, and that's a place of coming back, refreshing, thinking about what you've done, and perhaps seeking after the captain, what should we do? It's surprising that he doesn't already know what's wrong, it seems to me. And I like the way the Lord responds in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you falling on your face? I just love the way the scriptures say. Why are you falling on your face? Like, he should have known it. What are you doing down there in the dust? You say, Israel sinned. It doesn't say Achan sinned, does it? Who sinned? Israel. The issue of all again, right? The whole becomes extremely important. And now the whole is seen. And we have the same happen today, don't we? Something happens. Evil comes in among us. And we have to deal with it, don't we? Because otherwise, you know what's going to happen. It'll infiltrate. And so you see, this is sad. You know what happens. We won't go into a lot of detail there. But they deal with all the nation together. Gets rid of the sin, doesn't it? Just like somebody would do the same thing, wouldn't it? Together, but outside any sin. And so you see the sad commentary, him and all those in his family knew all about. They hid in the tent, right? The family knew it. They became part of the whole issue. Can't have that before God. And so in chapter 7, we see that he ends up dying along with others. And now they've been able to clean the sin out, and now they can move on. See how sin can be a struggle, a difficulty for us in moving forward into God's thing. And so let's keep that in mind as well. But now what's God going to do in chapter 8? Remember, we're still trying to establish God's law. We haven't even gotten there yet. We've had these struggles, but there's great lessons, of course. And now we come, and we're going to come to chapter 8, and we're going to see that the Lord says in verse 1 to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men. Ah, what did they do? Well, they just took 2,000 or 3,000, right? And God says, no, take that 100,000 or whatever it is of fighting men. I forgot how many it was actually. There's quite a few. But you take them all, Joshua, because they're all going to be involved. And he's going to do the same thing he did before. He said, you know what? I'm going to use defeat, Joshua. I'm going to use that defeat you had last time at Ai. And I'm going to do the same. We're going to take the same approach. And I'm going to get the victory. I'm going to help you with a victory here. Using defeat for a victory. And the only difference being that he's going to have a little ambush in the back, right? He's going to take some of the people to make an ambush. The rest will be just like they did before. Go up to the city and have them run away, right? And pull all the men out of the city, and you know what happened. But using defeat as a means of victory for the people, when God is in it, right? It works, doesn't it? But when God's not in it, and it's only a couple of men, a little flesh kind of thing, well, it's not going to go so well, brother. The same is true for us today as we try to fight the spiritual enemy. You know, we have to be careful. There's so much that can take this away. And he's a very powerful enemy, as we know today, all over this world. And so that's what happens. They take all the men, and they do actually end up defeating them that day, which is very nice. And so there was a miracle, wasn't there? They were able to do it. The walls fell, and a defeat for the victory. Right? We see God's miracle in getting them there. But now we come to verse 30 of chapter 8. And at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of Jehovah, commanded. There's that phrase, right? Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the people of Israel. So again, they're always doing, every section we look at here, the three sections in the first half of the book, will state that specifically. As written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And so they're going to build an altar for the Lord. And they offered burnt offerings there on the look to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, with their elders and officers, their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that's written in the book of law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and sojourners who lived among them. Everybody, right, would be there to establish that God's law was the rule of the land. There'd be no excuse. And that's why they were to drive out the Canaanites, get rid of them, and so on. They had already had their opportunity to get saved. Give me a nice guy. We'll see you next time. They seem to make out okay. But the rest of them, Rahab did okay, right? That Rahab gets saved here, doesn't she? And after Rahab gets saved, what happens to Jericho? Gone. My judgment comes. Salvation first, judgment second. And so that's all done. And now we come, and now God's rule, his law, will be the case. And how about us today? Is God's word the rule of our life? Is that what's the key for us as we serve him and move forward from this place? I hope it is. But again, all the people heard it. And so we know as well today. So as we think about those things, and I'm going to hurry on. So we see then the walls were no match, right? So we look at Jericho, Ai, and the established law. We see some great lessons. That we see then the walls were no match for the Ark of God, weren't they? That Ark of God went around, and it went around seven times. It may have seemed like foolishness to the person, perhaps to the people. We don't know. But you see, what God's ways are never foolish. It's to show the people that God would work a miracle. It wouldn't be them. They wouldn't be able to boast and say, oh, look what we did. We got Jericho and Ai. No, no. It became very clear from Ai didn't do so well, did they? But with God's help and following his rule of law and so on, they would make it. The walls were no match. And then we saw salvation in this section, salvation right in the midst of the struggle. The walls come down, and before full judgment is executed upon that city, Rahab is saved. And there's still opportunity today, isn't there? All of you, I hope all of you have been saved. Perhaps there's Zoom going on here or WebEx or whatever, and it's on there. Or maybe afterward or YouTube or whatever. There might be someone listening here, perhaps here visiting, and knows not Christ. And there's a great lesson here for you. Because God always provides salvation first before he brings judgment. But once judgment comes, it's too late, isn't it? Had Rahab not done what she did, well, she wouldn't have been, she'd have been on judgment, wouldn't she? But she got saved because she was interested in the things of God, in Israel's God. And how about us today? I hope each one of us can say we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that we can do it now. The Canaanites had their opportunity. They, you know, the Gibeonites got, in a sense, you know, we might say physically got saved. And so there are opportunities. But you have to take those opportunities while you can. Once judgment comes, then it's too late. And so we see in the midst of it all, Rahab and her family get saved alive, as we saw in chapter 6. They get delivered, we might say, saved, rescued from Jericho. Certain judgment to death. And think about what they got, life. And many suggest Rahab becomes the one, I think becomes the wife of Salmon, who then has Boaz. Right? Some suggest anyway. There are questions about that, but it is interesting. That seems to make some sense. That this is the Rahab that marries and has the child Boaz, which comes out in the book of Ruth, which I think we touched on before. Well, we see that. And then, of course, there's a warning. When we're in warfare, when we're out there, yes, salvation comes from judgment. And those who are saved get to minister for God and do his bidding and fight spiritual warfare for us today, physical warfare for Israel. And what happened? Well, you see, Achan took up the accursed thing. And that causes problems. Sin comes among us. And they took up the accursed thing, and it was supposed to be devoted to destruction, devoted to God in some way, some fashion. And it's a sad commentary, he lost his life as a result. But it also cost 36 other men's lives, didn't it, when they went up to Ai, all because of sin. And that's the consequence, isn't it? You might say, why did those men have to die? You see, that's the challenge, isn't it? That sometimes the sin of others has consequences on us, doesn't it? Very strange sometimes. And yet it's the reality. Do you think there are people in the world, do you think there are Christians that are dying today because of someone else's random shooting or something? Well, it happens, doesn't it? God knows. He knows what's going on. He's in control of me. And so we have to just trust him, don't we? We know that he is in control. You think about Israel and Hamas and Lebanon and Hezbollah and whatever else going on today, Iran and whatever, and China, all the things going on. And you, I wonder what kind of confidence you have in him. You do trust him, don't you? He's in control. And we can believe that. We can trust his word. He knows what's going on. He allows these men sometimes to reign. But he, of course, will make them responsible for what they do. No doubt about it. And so, you see, that's what happens here with Jericho and the cursed thing and so on. And then Joshua does say something. I didn't read it. But Joshua does say, make a little note there in chapter 6. By the way, anyone who builds Jericho will rebuild it in their firstborn son. And that happens. You can see it in 1 Kings chapter 16. We won't go there for time's sake, but it does happen that there was a man who rebuilt Jericho, and he actually lost his firstborn and his youngest as well in doing so. God's word is true. He did get it rebuilt, that man did. It was Hiel was the one that did it. And unfortunately, lost two of his children in doing it. So we see that. Then we have, of course, the problem of Achan, of course, was it's a problem of unfaithfulness. And we're going to see it again, of course. If you look at the book of Numbers, we're going to see it again here as well as we go along, that God expects his people to be faithful. And it didn't go so well. Unfaithfulness means we're going after something else when God has said not to. And that's what Achan did. And Israel as a whole was considered unfaithful. And how about us today? Are we faithful to do what God has asked us to do, to live the way he's asked us to live? And unfaithfulness will always be a recipe for disaster. I can tell you that. Always a recipe for disaster. The consequences can be harsh, as we see with Achan. And the camp wasn't vigilant. I wonder how vigilant we are today. It's a tough go. You pray for your elders, by the way. It's important, isn't it? The elders have a difficult job. It's a tough go out there. And to protect the flock and deal with the issues at hand and all that's going on, it's a challenge. We pray for all the assemblies, all the churches we go to regularly. We have a whole pile of prayer lists for the various assemblies. We try to pray for them regularly, trying to keep in mind those who are serving the Lord in various places around the country. But we have to be vigilant. They weren't even aware, right? Josh wasn't even aware of something that hadn't gone to God at all, didn't know. Oh, might we be vigilant. And then there was no idea of seeking after God. There was no prayer saying. All that great preparation to go over Jordan, all that preparation for Jericho, listening to what God had to say, and the captain was there and whatever. And they come to Ai, and he says, Joshua just makes a decision on his own. He says, well, just go up and send a few thousand men. What a disaster. Not for seeking after God. And then there's the evidence of being defeated by the enemy, or at least the appearance of the initial. And so Joshua didn't make that initial connection, but he, of course, found out fairly quickly. He didn't need to be down on his face. He should have been checking he had just said the chapter before, or he actually verses before in chapter 6, accursed, right? Accursed is the one who takes. And when you get all done, what do? You better check, right? If one is accursed by doing such and such, let us check that no one took anything. Let's confirm. Well, let's ask God, did someone take something, Lord? And so, again, being careful. So I could go into a lot of detail. I know my time's rushing on, but you see, there's a lot of connections to the New Testament as well. If you want to take a look at this in relation to Galatians for a marvelous study. And so I just mentioned that to you. You can do that because you remember Paul in the, I think it was Galatians chapter 1. He says, there are some that trouble you. Achan's name means what? Troubler. And remember, Joshua says, you've troubled Israel this day, but now God's going to trouble you. And so the Galatians, there were some that were troubling, I think, almost as if we're taking up from here, right? That maybe Paul is remembering and the issue of the Galatians being troubled by others. And that's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, and also Galatians 5 and so on. There are troublers. But you see, we learned a great lesson in Galatians 3 that Christ was made a curse for us. Well, Christ was made a curse for us, thankfully, because you see, what kind of state would we be in today if he hadn't done what he did? But we're thankful, of course, he died for us. He became a curse for us. That came out this morning, of course, as well. But that's down Galatians 3. So we can go into a lot of details. Galatians 2 issues, it goes into the issues of law as well. It's chapter 3, but we're not justified by law. And again, there's a lot of details in Galatians on that. Curse on those who rebuild, isn't Paul saying in Galatians 2:16 and also in chapter 6 about the idea if he rebuilds that which he's already taken down? See, a lot of little connections, it seems, between how Paul is trying to deal with the folks there, the Judaizers and so on. And it seems like he's reflecting back on this situation here for your study. I'll leave it for you to look at that. But again, the importance of the Spirit of God versus the other things that might attract us to them. And so we have an inheritance. We get through there. They're now have part of their inheritance, a little bit of it. They're going to have to get the rest of it in the next chapters that we'll take a look at next time together. That'll be in, I believe, early June. We'll be back, I believe, and we'll take a look at them. So once the evil's removed, we see this issue of the troubler and the connection to Galatians and so on. And once the evil's removed, and that's by self-judgment, of course, that we should be judging ourselves, right? It's like the circumcision, cutting off the flesh, judging ourselves, then we can move on. And they do. They go to Ai in chapter 8. We read it. And they all did together, and that's part of the people. And we took a look at that. Ai gets defeated, of course, the javelin, a reminder, of course, of the captain's sword, right? Remember the captain's sword from the first section? The second section, we had the javelin, so the picture in some ways of that. And there we are at Mount Ebal, and Mount Gerizim, and God's law gets established as we read. And there were whole stones, sacrifices were made. It wasn't a man-made altar. It was made of stones that were part of the creation, of course. The law was written on the stones. The ark was right there in the midst of them. And of course, they were split between the two mountains, right? They're sort of in between. Some of them are on Mount Ebal, which means heaps of confusion. Baal or Babylon, you know, confusion, the word confusion. And Mount Gerizim, which means cutters off, that is the idea of cutting off. And so that seems to be relevant, doesn't it, based on what we've talked about, the issue of confusion, cutting off flesh, and so on. And that's where the blessings and cursings are read, and they agree to it, right? Just like they did at Mount Sinai, they agree to it. And they that's where they first agreed, of course. They hear all that reading of the law there. So we would then say, as we close, there are some great practical notes for us in these chapters 5 through 8, that we need preparation, brethren, for spiritual warfare. For them, it was physical; for us, it's spiritual. And are we now? We're here today, aren't we? Aren't we preparing to go out from this place today? Well, hopefully, we are. Preparation for spiritual warfare is key. And then we see again already. We mentioned it twice already that God, of course, saves first, judges second. And we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejected the first time, but he came the first time to do what? To save, didn't he? That's where they got confused. John even a little bit, right? Thought he'd come to bring judgment the first time on the Romans. No, he came to save, praise God. But judgment is coming. Be saved today. If you don't know Christ today, make sure it's today. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when. You might not any longer be here. The importance of being faithful to him, the great practical note we just saw in our study here, that we must be faithful. God expects faithfulness. We know, of course, when we're unfaithful, it causes great agita, we might say, difficulties, not only to the people around us, but also to God himself. And so we need to have faithfulness. Vigilance, we mentioned, of course, is important. Examination of ourselves, dealing with sin is important among us if we're going to be doing what God would have us to do. And then, of course, I wanted to bring out, and I didn't touch on, I touched on it a lot last time a little bit, finally, is the issue of the inheritance. Remember I said we already mentioned a little bit of the inheritance here. We'll see it more next time. But the importance of the fact that what got them the inheritance and what gets us the inheritance today. That is, what did we do to get the inheritance? What did you do to get the inheritance in Christ Jesus? And you would say that you believe, didn't you? Faith. It wasn't by being circumcised, and it wasn't by law, and it wasn't by something else that you did, works or whatever it might be. That didn't save you, did it? That didn't give you the inheritance, but Christ dying for you, and you're believing it, right? By faith, you get the inheritance. That comes out here as well. You notice, for instance, well, what did it require to go across that Jordan River into their inheritance? That required faith. That's right. It required faith, didn't it? The importance of faith. And by the way, circumcision, was that before they went across? Did they prepare by going about to go across by using circumcision, or did circumcision occur after they went across? After. Faith came first. Circumcision came second. And how about the law? We just went over to establish the law. Did they establish the law first and then go across? Or did they go across by faith and then establish his law? Interesting, isn't it? Faith first, establishing the law second. And it keeps on going, doesn't it? In the whole book of Genesis, you know, the first part, all about Abraham's life in the book of Genesis, shows the same thing, right? Faith first, right? Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness, right? There it is, first. Chapter 12 through 15 in that area. And then after that came what? Well, then we had other things. We had circumcision, didn't we? Chapter 17, 18 in there somewhere. We had circumcision. And then we had the law in picture form when Ishmael came, right? Galatians tells us about that, right? Ishmael came. He's a picture of Hagar and her and him, or a picture of the law. And they came, of course, for a time, but they came after faith. And then works. Abraham, James talks about Abraham's works in chapter 22, justification by works. That occurred after faith. How important to see the sequence of things in the scriptures, and we see it here as they take the inheritance. But it all requires faith, doesn't it? Faith comes first. And I hope each one of you trusted Christ, that by faith you're in the inheritance. And now that you have, in a sense, the inheritance, you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and yet we're still fighting warfare. We don't have full possession yet, or full abundance of inheritance yet, but we will someday. We recognize that, but it requires us now to be careful of things we just talked about. As we live a life, as ones who by faith are in the inheritance, we might say, it requires, while we're in this world, some additional things to do. Being faithful, watching out, being vigilant, and so on. All the things that we've been mentioning are very important for believers today. May that be something for us to take home, to think about, that we might be faithful to God as we go forth from this place. And knowing by faith we've gotten the inheritance, not by works or whatever else we've done, but boy, our works do help, don't they? That's later on. That is, if you're a man of faith, a woman of faith, then works do count after the fact, don't they? You do them for him. Let us make sure we do them for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together. We appreciate thy kindness, thy love through Christ Jesus. Thank you. Salvation came first before judgment. And so, Father, we pray that each one here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If there be one not knowing Christ today, that individual right now would put his or her trust in Christ before it's too late. Judgment is coming, and they know Christ today. For the rest, Father, who know Christ, may they take to heart these great lessons from the book of Joshua, the importance of being in it together, working together as a local body of believers, encouraging and helping one another, being faithful to thy work, being vigilant in thy word, and saw in all these great truths, May we be found faithful. We give you thanks, knowing you'll help us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.